you, Jeff. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
good to see you today. There's some people here today that have not been here, so welcome back. If you're watching us online, we're glad that you can join us in spirit and hope that someday you feel comfortable enough to come back and join us in body. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If there's anything they can do for you, please let us know or write a message to us on the comments. We'll be happy to lift you up in any way we can. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us every single day. We thank you most of all, Lord, for Jesus, who died on the cross, that we may be able to come here today to worship you in body, in fellowship, and in spirit, and in all that you do for us, Lord, and that we especially have the grace that comes upon that, that we may one day join with you again in heaven. Open our hearts to this word. In this heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so with that in mind, I am not going to be talking about Colossians today. We'll be returning to that next week. Today we're going to take a break and we're going to shift to something that I think is very timely, but also way out of my depth. To be honest, I wrote about half of this sermon. The other half was written by a wonderful friend of mine, or at least heavily consulted by a wonderful friend of mine. This is him right here, and I know exactly what you're thinking. And I have to agree with you, he is more handsome than I am. But his name is Leon. This is his wife, Katundra, and their 1.5-year-old, Leon Jr. They are wonderful people. The very first time I met them, I instantly liked them. Mostly because he was carrying my magic cards, and he said, "What's this?" And I go, "Oh, it's magic cards." He says, "Oh, I'd love to play magic." And I knew then I was going to be best friends with him. But I learned later as I went on with our relationship that he is just a very likable person. It's very hard for someone not to meet him and not like him instantly because he's just so welcoming, he's so warm, he's so friendly. And then finally, one day, I just asked him, "Leon, is there anybody that does not like you?" And he goes, "I've only met one person that does not like me, and it was my friend in high school's sister. And when I asked her why she didn't like me, she said, 'It's because everybody likes you.'" That just kind of proves my point. But Leon probably knows me better than anybody in the world except my parents and except my wife. That's how close our relationship is. Every time we talk, and we talked a lot lately, we always end our conversations the exact same way. "I love you, brother." He is not my black friend. He is my friend. I would even say he's my best friend. And I love him with all of my heart. Which is why when I approached this particular subject about what's going on in this world, I wanted his input. In fact, I would love nothing more for him to come and just tell you himself. And maybe someday we can make that happen. But for now, he's like, "No, you're just going to have to fill that role for me." So I'm going to do the best I can. Now, I feel that while the Bible tells me that I have to take this approach to logic, reasoning, and philosophy, that what it talks about how we deal with life and discovering the truth, that sometimes I get trapped in this verse that 2 Timothy says that I'm always learning and never able to arrive at the truth, especially when this comes to worldly events, especially in what's going on with today. And a lot of people are going to say, "As a white person, I really can't understand that." And maybe that's true. There are certain struggles as a white person, or as a black person, or as a person of color, that we don't definitely may not be able to relate to because of the color of our skin color. But I understand who I am and what I should be, that I am most importantly, more than anything, a Christian. And I am most importantly, as my job, a minister to the gospel. And so I think, so this question that I've been asking myself for the last 2 weeks is this question right here, is what is not only my responsibility as a minister to the gospel, but also the church's responsibility to social injustice. You guys have an answer to this? Co has a very good one. And Co says it's very, very simple. The answer is love. And I think Co is absolutely right. And that is probably the very quick and easy summary to my lesson today. Because the answer is essentially love. But it's a little bit more deep than that, Co. And I hope you'll probably get it once I say that. But to explore the answer to this question, I want to go back and tell you a little bit about why I've never covered this subject before. I see a lot of my peers covering this subject, and largely I've ignored it because I view it as a distraction. And I want to say it's a distraction not because it's not important, but because it is very, very important. I view it as a distraction because as a minister to the gospel and as a response to the church, we have a very, very important message to get out there. In fact, it is so important, there is no message more important than that is. And that is essentially, Jesus died for you and He wants you to go back to Him. And so that should be our main focus of the church. And so because of that, I kind of view that as the reason that I've never really addressed these issues head on. But I can also say that there's other reasons why I haven't done it. I think Christ very rarely focused on social injustice. Yes, He helped the poor and less fortunate, but not as a way to draw attention to the poor and less fortunate, but as a way to bring people closer to God. Paul even uses marriage. He's like, it's great to be married, but the married person has to think about these things. And those things are a distraction when it comes to thinking about the most important thing. So I've also kind of viewed it as that way. But I've also kind of viewed it as what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, for I've decided to know nothing except you and Jesus Christ for Him crucified. And that has always been, and I think always will be, my approach to the gospel. But yet I still want to answer this question, is what is the church's response to social injustice? And so I went and I asked two very important people. I asked Leon and I asked my mentor, Dr. Bruce Terry, about how this question should be answered. And this is the two ways I phrased it to them. To Leon, I asked, do you think MLK thought his civil rights work was a detriment to his call as a minister? Because Martin Luther King was a minister, if you did not know that. And to my mentor, I asked, I'm worried about the country, and I'm worried about what this means for the gospel. It seems that a lot of my peers have been using their platforms to push social injustice and social justice reform. I hear more about these issues from them than Christ and Christ crucified. So that's what Paul talked about here, that verse in 1 Corinthians. Personally, I think it's a distraction, but I seem to be alone in this thinking. What do you think? And I didn't write that last part there, but essentially that's why I was writing him, because I'm like, what do you think about that? And they gave me two different answers, but the heart of their issue is exactly the same. And in fact, it was so obvious that after reading both of these answers that I thought, I completely just missed the forest through the trees. And the simple part is that by focusing on social justice and social justice reform, as we are trying to treat the symptoms. And you cannot cure the problem by treating the symptoms. You have to treat the disease. We have to change the hearts. Now, Martin Luther King Jr., why a very, very successful civil rights person, his speeches don't talk anything about the salvation of Jesus. His sermons might. I don't know. I haven't read any of his sermons. But his public speeches on civil rights don't mention salvation at all. And so I think in that regard, he kind of missed the boat. But a lot of this stuff is external or temporary, as Dr. Bruce Terry says. It has to come from changing the heart. So that's our response to social injustice, is we want to address the issue that affects the heart. And that is twofold. The first one is that there are people in the world who are not Christians. And the second one is that there are people in the world who claim to be Christ, but are certainly not following Christ's teachings. And so we need to be able to work on those two issues in particular. And those two issues should be what drives the church to help fix this particular problem. The first one, I think, is kind of self-explanatory. We probably talk about that a lot. But before I get to that, because I jumped ahead of a little bit of myself, let's talk about what it means to transform your mind. Well, this should be obvious to all of you, because I know all of you have been paying attention to my sermons, right? Nobody's been sleeping. And so the last few weeks, we kind of talked about this idea of transforming the mind. And nothing here is any of the verses I use, but there are concepts we've talked about, discerning what is good, acceptable, perfect, to have love and self-control, to be prepared for action and sober-minded. I especially like Peter's one, to be fully set on grace. God gives us grace, we should give other people grace as well. As we talked about in Philippians, to do what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy in praise, or very, very simply, to walk in Christ. Does anybody disagree with any of those things? Speak now, or no, you can tell me later. And yes, I encourage you all to tell me later if you have a problem with anything I said, and we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to look at these things individually. So that's what it means to transform your mind in Christ. And so we want non-Christians to understand that the message of the gospel is one of love, and if you have a problem in the world, the best way to fix it is to essentially conform your heart to Jesus' heart. This is why we should always go into the world making disciples in Jesus, not into the Church of Christ or into John Paul or anyone else. As Paul uses the Paul, Cephas, the people mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We make disciples into Jesus because that is the standard that which we should live by. The gospel is never outdated. And so we do not let the issues of today drive the gospel, but we look for answers to the issues of today in every day, in every time period in the gospel. That's where our solutions can be found. And this is how we can start to address the hearts and minds of people who are not in Christ. Now, the rest of this section mostly focuses on us. Because I think this is, everyone here is a Christian. I don't know anybody here that's not a Christian, except maybe the kids. And that's only because they haven't been baptized yet. Or they haven't reached that age yet. That's another conversation for another day. But anyway, so the rest of this section mostly focuses on us in this room and us watching it and people who claim to be a Christian. Our standard of living has always been the golden rule. But sometimes I think we take the golden rule too literally. Because the golden rule has flaws if you take it too literally. Jesus, when he mentions the golden rule, he's quoting the Talmud. Jesus didn't make this up. Jesus quoting the Old Testament, or not the Old Testament, he's quoting the Talmud. I don't actually know if this is in the, I don't think it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Talmud, definitely. When he says, treat other people as you want to be treated. But the simple message of this is to treat other people with respect. Because if you treat other people as you treat as you want to be treated, there's a few problems with that. Number one, you might like being treated like garbage. And so when you treat other people like garbage, you're okay with them treating you like garbage. I think Ko shaking your head no, because I would agree with you, Ko. I don't like to be treated that way either. Everyone, this also assumes that everyone wants to be treated the exact same way, which is why I said, it's very, very simply put, is treat other people with respect. Because you don't necessarily treat everyone that you're going to treat yourself. My wife, I'm okay with not having a lot of attention. My wife likes attention. So if I treat her like I want me to be treated, she's not going to be happy, right? So that's an example of that. That's a nicer example of that. But people are the same way. Treat them with respect. Treat them with the dignity they deserve. That's who we are as Christians. It doesn't really take a lot to be Christian. Or at least that's what I think. Some of you might think it takes a lot more to be Christian. But very, very simply put, it really only takes these five things. Faith, belief, repentance, confession, those are all kind of the same thing. Baptism and God's grace. And then as you work on it, you can slowly push to change your heart. Because it is impossible to be a Christian in word only. It is impossible to be a Christian in deed only. As my friend Leon says, you cannot be made good by God if neither the outside or the inside has changed. And Leon is essentially here quoting Jesus, who says, ridicules the Pharisees for being like the whitewashed tombs. James makes a similar argument when he says faith and good works go hand in hand. If you're doing one but not the other, it doesn't really matter. Because being a Christian is considered to be doing both. As a Christian, you have fully given yourself to God. Does this look familiar to you? I think so. We covered it last week. In Him, you experience His deity. You have been filled in Him. You have been circumcised in Him. You find faith in Him. You are baptized in Him. You were given new life in Him. This is your identity as a Christian. Do you do these things as a Christian? If you say yes, excellent. If you don't, I want to know why not. Because all of these things we see are necessary for good Christian living. But especially these next things, because these next things have to do with the change of the heart. Are you someone who's just wearing that wedding garment? Because like we just said, if you haven't changed the outside or the inside, you cannot be a Christian. So if the inside of you is still conforming to the world, or the inside of you is still doing those ugly things, then obviously your heart has not changed. You may be able to cover it up at the outside. In fact, I think this is one of the flaws of Martin Luther King Jr. And yes, great man. I don't think he has many. He does have a few flaws. Everybody has flaws. But he did a lot to change the outside of way people act. But because his speeches didn't really fully address the heart of the issue, we're still struggling with this issue today. The inside has to be changed as well. And so this is where we need to keep moving forward. Keep changing the inside as well as the outside. Also, you cannot be a Christian if you refuse to address conflict. Or I could also say this about a lot of things. You cannot stay in your marriage if you refuse to address conflict. If you want to pretend it doesn't happen, your marriage is probably going to fall apart. But this is the same way that we look at it. If we have a problem with our brother and sister, we're commanded to go and deal with it. At least twice. Here in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, if you have a problem with your brother, you need to go and resolve that issue, especially before dealing with this other issue of giving your gift at the altar. Or Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, you have an obligation to go and tell them that they sin against you. This is something I think we're very, very good at because we hate conflict. Does anybody love conflict? Certainly not. I hate conflict. I hate having to go and tell someone that they did something wrong. But yet, it is something we are commanded to do. Paul wrote, in all 10 of Paul's letters, he wrote about an issue of conflict. Do you think Paul really wanted to do that? No. I think he absolutely hated having to do that because he recognized that if people were doing what they were supposed to be doing as Christians, it wouldn't even be an issue. But we are human. We have faults. We need to be continuing to work on those issues. And if we're not working on those issues, we're just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You cannot be a Christian if you pay evil for evil. I think this one is pretty self-explanatory. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. But I will read the scripture. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. So if you are doing bad things, especially you're doing bad things because someone did bad things from you, then you are certainly not following the way Christ commanded you to follow. Did Christ did go and overturn tables in the temple. And I'm going to admit that because I see a lot of people using that lately today. But those that had to do with people distorting God's house had nothing to do with our treatment of each other. We follow, so if we don't, God's house wasn't us. And so people are just doing that against us. Maybe I'm not saying you go fight. In fact, I'm going to go away from this line of thinking before I get myself in trouble. do not repay evil for evil. And this one I think is big, and this is what kind of drove the heart of this issue today, is you cannot be a Christian if you have hate for one another. At our Harding Facebook page, after I wrote this sermon, someone wrote, what resources do we have to address this issue? And I'm like, 1 John. 1 John is great for addressing this issue because in First John, this is only three of the verses, but I think there are at least six more about this idea of trying to love God, but having hate for a brother or another person in your heart. If you have hate for another person, you walk in darkness. 1 John 1:6, or 2:11. If you say you love God, but you have hate for a brother, you do not practice the truth. If you say you love God, but hate your brother, you are a liar. So you can, if you walk in darkness, you do not practice the truth, you are a liar. I can very, very easily say, you are not a Christian. Yes, you might have been baptized. Yes, you might believe God exists. But you're certainly not doing what He asked you to do. So by that definition alone, your heart has not changed. You have just changed the outward appearance of it. Big breath. Finally, if you have the ability to help your brother or sister in need, but you refuse to do so, you are also not a Christian, because we cannot ignore our brothers and sisters, whatever their plight may be. Especially when those issues have to deal with sin. But they might also have to deal with struggle or whatever is going on in the world. Because there's no such thing as a white Christian. There's no such thing as a black Christian. There's no such thing as a yellow, green, red, blue, black, or brown or Christian. There are only Christians. Yes, life might be easier for a person who is white that claims to be Christian. Yes, life might be harder for a person who is black that claims to be Christian. But we are all Christians. We are all united in the body of Christ. As I said last week, the biggest identifier we have is being a Christian. Full stop. Everything else after that is just a footnote. The only thing that matters to us, and the only thing that should matter to the church, are, as I said, whether or not we're Christian, or whether or not we are acting like we should as a Christian. Christ set those aside, the legal demands, all the trouble, all the hardships aside, when He essentially nailed them to the cross. Because we have salvation, we have forgiveness, and if we walk in Him, the world will be a better place. We are here to address the cure, not the symptoms. We have brothers and sisters that are hurting. We help them. Why they're hurting, maybe I'll never be able to comprehend that. I don't necessarily understand why something may be this way, why I think it's this way, but someone else might think it's that way because of our perspectives on the world. But rarely that matters. If someone is hurting, we have an obligation to help them because we walk in Christ. The gospel demands it. It is not a request. It is a demand. And I want to close off by this phrase that my friend Leon said. I believe that there are focuses, Christian focuses, that God put on our hearts. However, without the gospel, they are without merit. Without the gospel, they only work as a distraction and have set you on fire as a Christian for Satan. The gospel is the most important message that we can give, and it is the only answer to this situation that is going on in the world, and it's where our focus should continue to be. If that's something you struggle with, or if that's something you'd like to dedicate your life to, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.